The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. If you're a guest with us, we're in a series of messages right now called Journey with Jesus, and I've been preaching through Luke's Gospel. But with this next Sunday upon us, I want to bring a very special message today from a passage that I've never preached from in 28 years of preaching in this church, and I hope that it will bless and challenge you as it's blessed and challenged me this week. Let's all stand, shall we, for the reading of the Word of God, and make room for those folks that are coming in around you. And let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. The message today is entitled, What Shall I Do for Thee? And I think you'll see why in just a moment, and I want you to follow with me as we read, beginning in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. For our scripture reading today. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we believe that you are still a miracle-working God today. And we pray that you would help us to have faith and confidence in you, that we might see you fill up the barrels, that we might see you do some wonderful things this week for your people, is my prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. When you read the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you probably have observed that often the Holy Spirit makes a comment like this, And this king did all that was right in the sight of the Lord, and this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you'll read about some kings like David who honored the Lord, and you'll read about other kings like Jeroboam who displeased the Lord. And when we come to the book of 2nd Kings, we're finding in this particular book the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. And what you see throughout these kingdom years is that there were always men of God calling the nation back to God. They were prophets, they were preachers, and they were always calling out to the children of Israel, telling them to throw down their idols, to turn away from idolatry, and to follow after God with a pure heart. Well, in this particular book of the Bible, Elijah had his last encounter with the king by the name of Ahaziah. And the Bible tells us that after Elijah ascended up into heaven in a chariot called God's chariot, that then the anointing passed upon a prophet by the name of Elisha. And Elisha prophesied around 850 BC, and Elisha was greatly used of God as well. Jeroboam from Ahab's family was now the king in Samaria, which was the northern part of the kingdom. And it was in this place that Elisha prophesied and did the work that God had called him to do. And it was during a very early part of Elisha's ministry that God brought him into the contact of a widow woman, a woman whose husband had also been a prophet and now had died. And we see as we open up the Word of God that this woman was in dire straits. Her husband has died, her husband the prophet was now gone, and her debts were mounting up, and she was in trouble even to the point of losing her sons because they were being taken by the creditor. You know, I believe that all of us in our lifetime have opportunities where we pull aside and we make assessments of our current situation. We sit down in a chair something like this, maybe with a table like this, and we might kind of look at where we are physically, financially, and as a family. And when this woman sat down in her home and when she considered her plight, all she saw was difficulty. She recognized that with her husband gone and potentially losing her sons to the creditors, that she would have nothing to look forward to except death. Because without her husbands and without her sons, there was no one to bring the firewood. There was no one to bring the food. There was no way that she would go on with her life. This morning as we open 2 Kings chapter 4, I want you to notice with me the realities of this woman. And I want you to see the real picture of a woman that lived during the time that this prophet Elisha preached. And as we see this woman in verse number 1, we see the realities of her life. And sometimes, like this woman, you might sit down and you might sort of survey where you are in life. And you might say, really, Pastor, I know what's coming next week, but let me tell you the realities of what's going on in my life. And that's what this woman was telling the prophet. She was saying, this is what's going on in my life. The realities for her, very simple. Her husband was dead. She cries out to Elisha and reminds him that her husband is dead. Perhaps her husband even knew Elisha, because she says to him, thou knowest, Elisha, thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. She makes a plea based upon her husband's faithfulness to Jehovah. And she said, you know that my husband was a faithful man of God. And you know what trouble my life is without a provider for me. One of the things we're going to learn this morning is that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Let me say that again. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When you get to the end of your rope, you are a candidate for the mighty hand of God in your life. This woman was there. Her husband was dead. Not only that, we learn in this verse that the creditor was come. For the Bible says, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now, perhaps most of us have had a time in our lives when finances were more than tight. And perhaps you can identify with this woman sitting in the chair in this difficult moment in her life. The creditors were hounding her. I heard of a man one time that had so many debts, and many of the creditors were calling him. They were even harassing him. And one of the creditors was especially harassing in his phone calls and even coming to the house. And so the man said to this creditor, he said, look, he said, every week when I get my paycheck, I put all of the bills from my creditors in this hat. And I take those bills out one at a time, and I pay those bills until the money runs out. And he says, if you don't stop harassing me, I'm not even going to put your name in this hat. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been to the place where you're just so tired of the difficulty? This woman was. She was at a place where she could not handle the stress anymore. Now, according to the Mosaic law, the creditors could enslave debtors or their children in order to work off the debt. The period of servitude could last until the year of Jubilee, meaning it could last several years if the creditor so chose. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said, children, according to the laws of the Hebrews, were considered the property of their parents, who had a right to dispose of them for the payment of their debts. Now, some of you sick parents are getting a bad idea right now. I can just see the wheels turning. You're thinking, wait a minute, I can trade these kids in to pay off my MasterCard and my Sears. What an idea. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Thank you so much for the revelation, Pastor Chappell. Now, what I want you to know is that's not a main part of this message, all right? It's a sidelight on the Mosaic times, the Mosaic law. It's a sidelight on Old Testament times. Leviticus 25, 39. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. Now, because this woman had such debt, she was now in dire danger of losing her sons into bond slavery. And so she's telling the prophet, I have lost my husband. I am about to lose my sons. I am in a place of tremendous need in my life. That was the reality of this woman. And I want you to let that sit into your heart. She was in a very difficult moment in her life. Perhaps you are as well this morning. This woman was coming to the end of her rope. But notice, secondly, in this passage today, the request of the prophet. And this is the focal point of our message, and I want you to see what the prophet says in verse 2. He says, "And Elijah said unto her, What shall I do for thee?" Now let's pause there for just a moment. He says to this woman, "What shall I do for thee?" Would you say those words with me, please? What shall I do for thee? Now, just think of that. What shall I do for thee? Notice what he says next. "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" What hast thou in the house? So let's ask that question. What hast thou in the house? One more time. What hast thou? So here we see the two questions of the prophet, two very important questions. The first question is, what shall I do for thee? Or how can I be of service to thee? Now I want you to think with me for a moment this morning about the fact that our Lord, I believe, asks us the very same question. And that we have a God that is interested in our needs and that says to us, what shall I do for thee? We have a God who is the creator of the universe, who created and carved out the Grand Canyon and threw the waters into the oceans and created all of the beauty around us. And he says to us, what shall I do for thee? Hebrews 14:16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in our time of need." Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." The Lord invites us to come, and the Lord says, "What shall I do for thee?" And I believe this morning, no matter where we are in our stations of life, that the Lord would say to us, "What shall I do for thee?" The Lord says, "I want to provide for you." Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God says, "I want to do something exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think." He's about to do that for this woman. He wants to do that for you. "What shall I do for thee?" Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The psalmist tells us that our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that our God created the hills the cattle are on. That God says this morning, "What shall I do for thee?" And so remember that question, "What shall I do for thee?" And let's say it again. What shall I do for thee? What an amazing God we serve. That he would even care about the plight of a widow. That he would, through his prophet, say, "How can I help? How can I help?" But then he asks another question that I find a little strange in my human reasoning. You see, in this verse number 2, he says, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" What hast thou in the house? Now, God is always going to ask us to do by faith what we can do, and then he's going to do what only he can do. And I want you to recognize, if you have a heart to be a part of next Sunday, if you have a heart to see God bless your family and your life, then the Lord says, "What shall I do for thee?" And then he also comes quickly with the question, "What is in thine house?" Now, many of us are willing to say, "Lord, do this, this, and this for me." But we're not willing to take a personal inventory. And we need to understand that both questions are from God. You can't pick some parts of the Bible and not other parts of the Bible. The same God that said, "What shall I do for thee?" also said, "What is in thine house?" Now, please understand, God is not cruel, and God is not up in heaven broke and needing your last penny. That's not what this is about. God wants us to learn what faith is all about. That's why he said, "What is in thine house?" For example, he says to this widow woman, "What is in thine house?" But he also said to a man named Moses, "Moses, what is that in thine hand?" You see, Moses didn't think God could use him, and he said, "God, I can't lead the children of Israel," because he stuttered and because he was weak and he didn't feel worthy to be the leader. And God said, "Moses, what is that in thine hand?" And Moses took his rod, you remember, and he threw it down on the ground and it turned into a serpent. And God said, Moses, it's not going to be by your might, and it's not going to be by your power. I'm going to do the fighting with Pharaoh. I'm going to cause you to cross the Red Sea. But you've got to be willing to trust me. To the widow, he said, what is in your house? And to Moses, he said, what is in your hand? And I think of the lad in John chapter 6, and we think of the feeding of the 5,000, and we say, whoa! What an awesome miracle God did in John chapter 6. But don't forget, there was a little boy who was willing to do what he could do. And the Bible says in verse 9, there is a lad which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they amongst so many? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. You see, there would not be the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had there not been a little boy who said, well, all I have is some bread and fish, but what I have, I give to Jesus. What I have, I gladly give to Jesus. And Jesus says, what's in your house? What's in your hand? What can you do to show the faith that you have? I think of the widow in Mark chapter 12. And verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. You know, I don't understand everything about the Bible, but 16 of Jesus' 32 parables dealt with finances and money and giving. And when he told us about this widow, he shows us a woman who says, I don't have much, but what I have is the Lord's. And the Lord saw what she did, and he said, what she did is greater than what these over here did. They gave of their leftovers. She gave all that she possibly could. I think of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 8. They were challenged to prove the sincerity of their love. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before. Now therefore perform the doing of it. You see, the first century church was challenged. You perform the doing of it. Get involved in the offering. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I think of the Israelites in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands and the hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly, the Bible says, for the building of the temple. Now you go from Genesis to Revelation and you study people of faith, and you're going to find from time to time, you're going to find a widow lady and God says, what's in your house? And you're going to find Moses, what's in your hand? And you're going to find a little lad, what can you do, little lad? And you're going to find that God comes to the churches of Corinthian, churches of Macedonia, and he's going to tell them, listen, the churches that didn't have a lot, they did what they could do. Now you do what you can do. You're going to find the Israelites who were essentially laid off brick workers from Egypt, that when it came time to build the tabernacle, they did what they could do. Wherever great things for God have been done, people did what they could do. And they simply were challenged, what is in thine house? This week, the Lord is simply asking us 2 questions. First, he says to us very clearly in verse number 2, what shall I do for thee? But he also wants us to answer the question, what is in thine house? What are you going to give me to work with here? What are you going to allow me to bless from your heart of faith? The reality of the woman, she was on hard times. The request of the prophet, what shall I do for thee? What is in thine house? Now notice finally this morning, the redemption of the family. Notice how God gets into this picture as the woman begins to listen to the prophet of God. Now follow with me as we read, beginning in verse number 2, Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? Now notice here, and she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Thy handmaid hath not anything. Now some of you, if you sit down in this chair of this widow woman, and if you sit down and you're analyzing your situation, one of the reasons that I believe this woman was a Baptist was because she said, I don't have anything. Hey, you excited about next week? I don't know. Well, have you prayed about it? Not much to pray about. Because I don't have nothing. Most of us, because things get tight, because we listen to the news, because of all the reasoning in our mind, most of us, like this widow, can say, I don't have nothing. And folks, we're never going to see the miracle of God if we have convinced ourselves that we have nothing. But this woman says, I don't have anything. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and yet it tendeth to poverty. So there's the law of sowing and reaping. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You see, giving is not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will and won't. And I know all the statistics. 20% of the people in churches today give 80% of the giving. I know that. But I want to challenge the 100% of Lancaster Baptist Church that God is challenging us not to focus on what we think we can't do, but to realize that we are all blessed. And every one of us shouldn't stop and say, I have nothing. But we should really consider what we do have. You see, the fact is that a person or a family that makes $50,000 is considered to be in the top 0.1% of the wealthiest people in all of the world. And yet, by and large, American Christians are saying, I have nothing. I can't really get involved. And this woman at first had that attitude. She says, you know, really, I have nothing in the house. But notice the last part of verse 2. She says, save a pot of oil. Save a pot of oil. So the woman who had nothing then concludes the sentence by saying, I do have one pot of oil. Now, what good is one pot of oil? Oil could be used for baking. Oil could be used for medical purposes. Oil was used to prepare a body for dying. Some commentators said that she was saving that oil for the day of her death. All she had left was the pot of oil. Now, please understand, in stewardship, God says, you provide the raw materials, I'll provide the rest. You provide the raw materials, I'll do something with it. This woman is being asked by faith to provide the raw material of the pot of oil that she had. It was a request that was made by faith. Now, this past week, I was speaking to the CPA, and the annual audit of the church takes place, and they come by and ask me a few questions and so forth. And as we fellowshipped a little bit and conversed together, I spoke to this man, and he said, you know, Pastor, many Christians today, as we work with hundreds of churches, many Christians today are giving more by reason than by revelation. Their reasoning is, I have nothing in my house. The revelation of God's word is, everyone, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. But coming through the recession and such, people have a mindset of, wow, we better be really, really careful, which is the opposite of faith. Because we either give by our reasoning or based upon what we believe from the Bible. And this woman was being challenged. She was either going to give by reasoning or by revelation. And so she's challenged to make the sacrifice of this pot of oil. Now, may I say to you this morning that a vision that is not worthy of sacrifice is not a Christ-like vision. Jesus exemplified what sacrifice is. And when we have a vision that is something less of a sacrificial vision, then it is not a Christ-like vision. And so she's challenged to present the pot of oil. Then she obeys the word of God. Now notice what the prophet says in verse 3. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Now here we see a woman obeying the word of God. And let me tell you what next Sunday is. Next Sunday is a pastor and a people and our God mixed together, asking God to do what only He can do. There's no guest speaker. There's no outside consulting company. This is just a local church. This is a pastor, a people, and God obeying God. And the prophet says, I want you to make preparations. He says, I want you to go borrow. Both of these are verbs. They are both commands. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to borrow these vessels. And he says, borrow not a few, meaning get a whole bunch of vessels. And by faith, believe me, woman, God's about ready to do something not small. He's about ready to do something great on your behalf. Go out and get as many vessels as you possibly can find. Don't borrow just a few. It reminds me of the story of a preacher that was talking to a farmer one day. And he said to the farmer, he said, "Now, Joe, if you had 100 horses, would you give 50 horses to God?" Farmer said, "I sure would, Pastor." He said, "Well, if you had 50 cows, would you give 25 of those to God?" Farmer said, "Absolutely." He said, "Well, if you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 pig to God?" The farmer said, "Now, preacher, that ain't fair. You know I got 2 pigs. Now, a lot of us, in theory, are willing to do certain things. It's like these people who tell me, if I ever win that lottery, I'm going to really give something to God. No, they won't. 2 reasons why. They're never going to win the lottery, number one. And number two, if they're not honoring God with the little they have now, why would they honor God with something great then? This woman is being challenged to take the little that she had and to expect God to do something great on her behalf. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, because He wants to be the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So God says, go and borrow the vessels. Then God says, and fill the vessels. Look at verse 4. He says, when you come in, shut the door upon thee and thy sons. Don't let anyone disturb what's about to happen. Don't let your neighbors come back in asking for those vessels. He says, I want you to pour out into the vessels. And I want you to keep pouring out into the vessels. You see, the more we believe God will supply our needs, the more willing we are to risk giving to Him. Adam Clark said, while there was a vessel to fill, there was oil sufficient, and it only ceased to flow when there was no vessel to receive it. And so the woman takes from her oil, and she begins to pour one at a time into the vessels. And as long as there was a vessel, as long as there was a barrel, the oil kept coming from her little pot. Jeremiah says, there is nothing too hard for thee. And I got to tell you something. When you learn the joy of giving, it becomes the thrill of your Christian life to realize God keeps filling my barrels. I keep trusting Him and He keeps providing for me. Reminds me of the letter I got a few years ago from one of our members who said, the March offering is the highlight of my year. It's the ball, the prom, and homecoming all in one. I don't have to give. I get to give, love to give, want to give, need to give, pray to give, work to give. Each one touches my life in a different way. I'm so thankful God has given me a job and given me ability to have a part. You see, giving is not a debt you owe. It's a seed you sow. And God was teaching this woman that as she poured out, He was going to keep filling those buckets. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I got to keep this bucket and this bucket and some of the stuff that's in my house. And yet God challenged her. And He said, what is in thine house? She presented the pot of oil. She obeyed the word of God. And guess what? She was able to redeem her sons. Notice in verse 6. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell all the oil, that thou mayest pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. You see, the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And here we see God abundantly providing for her. Here we see that her provision would come from the Lord. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured unto you again. Oh, my friends, this morning, when we have need, we can follow the pattern of the Word of God. We can hear from a God who comes to us and He simply says to us, what shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee? But then He'll ask, and by the way, what is in thine house? I'm so thankful to say that this woman's sons were completely redeemed. They were bought out of slavery. How many of you believe that night they had a wonderful meal and they were praising God and they were thanking God? My sons have been redeemed. But I've got to tell you something even better than that. I was lost in my sin. I was under the bondage of sin. I could not pay my debt of sin. I was on my way to a Christless hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want you to understand, understand that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross for me, like the choir sang a moment ago, though I was lost and though I was in bondage, Jesus set me free. He redeemed me from the penalty of my sin. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Every one of us must realize this morning that Christian giving is motivated by the cross of Jesus, by the one who gave his blood and gave his life in order that we might be redeemed. How many of you can say, even as the woman's sons have been redeemed, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? That's the wonderful celebration we have this morning. We have been redeemed. That's why Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be to a God who would send his son, the perfectly sinless son of God, and allow the Roman soldiers to put nails through his hands and through his feet and a crown upon his head. And that blood was shed that we might be redeemed. And that's why we don't give because we have to. We give because he loved us and we love him. Jesus died to redeem us. And the same Jesus who redeems us from our sin will provide a way for us to give. You know, most of us think about Christmas as a time to give. And I miss those days when my children were so small that just every little thing was so big and their eyes were so bright. But now we have grandchildren, and it's fun at Christmas to watch them as they have learned how to give. And this past Christmas morning, our four-year-old grandson, Camden, he got all of his presents. Boy, we enjoyed giving him his presents. He opened those presents. This is Camden up here on the right, and his brother Chandler, that's our 30-year-old daughter, Danielle. In the front are the cupcakes I'm not allowed to eat. And Camden, he caught me off guard this year at Christmas. We had given all the gifts, and we were about ready to have dinner. And he said, Papa, Nana, he said, I have a present for you. I have something for you. And he scurried around a chair, and he came out, and he pulled out for his Nana. He said, Nana, I bought you a spoon because you cook for us. And he had a little ribbon on, and he said, this is for you, Nana. And he gave it to Nana. And then he gave this to me. And I looked at it and I thought, Ultimate Spider-Man cereal, gluten-free. And I thought, man, that's awesome, Camden. Thank you. And then I shook it a little bit and I looked inside. There was 47 cents inside. He said, Papa, I want you to have all my money because you always buy stuff for us. And he gave me that 47 cents, and I put this box on my desk. And when I have guests that come in, they always look at it. They probably think I'm weird. But when I see this box, I always remind myself, always keep that childlike faith. Ephesians 5:1, following God as dear children. And I want to tell you something about little Camden. He gave me everything he had. You know, I'll tell you about when Camden comes up to me and asks me for something, before he can get it out, I say yes. Papa, can I have ice cream? Yes. Papa, can I have those tennis shoes? Yes, you can. You see, when someone so trusts in you, and when someone gives in that way, it's just the heart of a father or a grandfather to say, here, whatever you want. And I want to say, church, don't hesitate to give sacrificially to the one who pays for all your stuff. Because everything you pay out this week is from God. Every good gift is from God. Every one of us need to live in the understanding that God delights in giving to us. And God delights in providing for us. And that's why he said in 2 Corinthians, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And when that little boy gave this to me, his heart was so happy. And when I give to him, my heart is so happy. And how much more does God love you? And why is it then that we fear to give to him when the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And my friends, this morning you can trust him. And I can't tell you what God wants you to give this week. I can simply tell you to grow in faith. I can simply tell you this morning, you can trust Him. He's a wonderful God. And if you can trust Him with the redemption of your soul, you can trust Him to fill your pots and to provide your needs every step of the way. Let's pray together, shall we?